You want to go ahead and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at just verses 9 through 12 here this evening. So a pretty short section, especially since last time we took a whole chapter plus. But of course, genealogy's in there. And so we're going to kind of slow down a little bit here in chapter 8 and kind of think through it maybe a little more in detail than we have some of the other passages in the book of Nehemiah. So here in this passage, we continue with the response of the Israelites. The response as they hear God's word presented, of course, by Ezra. The word of God was opened and read and explained to them. As a result, the word of God became a mirror to their soul. And they understood their need for change. They saw God's word, they saw their own heart, their own spiritual condition, and it really got a hold of them. And you know, that's great, because that's what God says his word's going to do. And so it's exciting to see how that works and plays out here. And so if you want to follow along, I'll read verses 9 through 12 of Nehemiah chapter 8. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it works in hearts, that it changes hearts. Lord, we thank you that it convicts us when needed. It encourages us when needed. And so, Lord, we thank you even as we see here the promise that your word will not return void, seeing that take place in the heart of the Israelites. But, Lord, we don't want to come to this passage thinking this is for the Israelites and not for us. Lord, so we ask that you would help us that as we look at your word here this evening, that you would use it in our hearts and lives. Lord, we acknowledge that we have not arrived. We have not reached some level of spirituality that we can't change, that we don't need to change. But Lord, we are needy. And so Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would use it in our hearts and lives, that you would encourage where that's needed, that you would convict where that's needed. And Lord, that you would, by your grace, change us to be more like you and more useful for your service. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I wanted to start just by reading some verses from James chapter 1. I think we're probably pretty familiar with these, verses 22 through 25. It says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." It's encouraging to know that God, through his word, restores hearts. He's in the business of restoring our heart. We see in verse 9 here of our text, the law instructs us about our desperation, about our desperate spiritual condition. The people had spent some time not really considering what the words of the law taught. They had spent some time kind of doing their own thing. As Ezra read it and explained it, they came face to face with their sin. They could see clearly how they had failed the Lord and even lived contrary to his commands. They were deeply moved by their sin. God's law had accomplished its intended purpose. It revealed to them their sinfulness. And so we see the first part of verse 9 here, the leaders provided direction. The leaders provided direction. We see listed first in this section, Nehemiah. Remember, he had come to Jerusalem to lead in rebuilding the walls, and now he remains as governor. His approval rating was very high, because for the first time in a long time, the Israelites were not a laughingstock in the area. And so Nehemiah had come and kind of just excited the people. They accomplished a great major task with the rebuilding of the walls. They had their city was protected and secure. And so they're looking at Nehemiah, and they can basically be at the position where they say, you know, Nehemiah, you say something, we're going to do it, because you have brought us to such a better place. And so they were excited about how the way Nehemiah had led them. While he led in this endeavor, he repeatedly encouraged the people to trust God for the strength that they needed to make it happen. It wasn't going to be something they could do on their own. They needed God's help. Nehemiah often prayed and led the people to pray and trust God as well. The next person listed here is Ezra, the priest and scribe. He had returned to Jerusalem with a group about 13 years prior. He had a burden for the people to walk with God, and he was very grieved when they did not. Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 through 4 says this, "After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they had taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice." And so that probably sounds a little bit familiar to what Roger was talking about earlier. I don't think he saw my notes. I don't think he knew that was coming up, but obviously, just looking at the passage and understanding a little bit of the context, it fits right in, because that was Ezra's heart for the people. He saw the sins that they had committed, and so here, once again, he's pointing them to God's word. It seems kind of over the years, Ezra taught the people, there was some growth taking place, and then Nehemiah came to town. And so there's a period of about 2.5 months or so where they concentrated on the building of the wall. There really wasn't a whole lot of spiritual instruction taking place. They were really busy at getting the wall built. Now they were going back to hearing what Ezra said from the law of the Lord. And so we're back to that section now where Ezra is really leading them in their spiritual walk. They were able to witness firsthand how God had provided for them the materials. They were able to witness firsthand the leadership of Nehemiah, obviously, as God led him. They were able to see firsthand the protection from their enemies, the strength that they had for the task, and the unity with one another to see the wall rebuilt. They had watched God work through them. And now they have a renewed desire to learn how it is they can walk with their God. They kind of been through a lot together, and they saw victory as they went through that. And now they said, God, we want to see what else we need to learn, how else we need to grow. You know, this can happen in our lives as well. We witness God doing amazing things in our lives, or maybe the lives of someone else around us. It invigorates us to know God better, to study His Word more intently. This is one of the reasons why, you know, earlier in the service, we took opportunity for people to share. What's God been teaching you? What's going on? Because it encourages other people. And I think it's good for us as well to step out and to say, God's been teaching me this. And so this is really where the Israelites are here in Nehemiah chapter 8. And then the third group mentioned are the Levites. According to verse 7, the Levites helped in explaining the law to the people. They had an understanding of the Word of God. They communicated those truths to the people. Collectively, these leaders told the people that this day was holy to the Lord and that they were not to mourn or weep. So what day specifically is this talking about? Well, we have to go back kind of to verse 2 there. This is the first day of the seventh month. And so for us, we'd say, well, that's what, July 1st? What's so impressive about that? It's July 4th we celebrate, right? And July 1st, not a big deal. Obviously, it's a different calendar that they're looking at. This is the Feast of the Trumpets, which was to be a day of rejoicing. It's also called Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year, because it marks the beginning of the Jewish civil calendar. It's named the Feast of Trumpets because it was the blowing of the trumpets, or shofars, that marked the beginning of this time. When trumpets were blown, it indicated a 10-day time of heart-searching before the Day of Atonement. And so this was a significant time in their calendar. The blowing of the trumpets was also something that reminded the people of the coming Messiah and the judgment that would come on them at the day of the Lord. Remember, the prophet Joel taught this in Joel 2:1. He said, "Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near." Paul made mention of the sound of a trumpet at the time of the resurrection of believers to be with Jesus. And so that's the one we often think of there, 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." It's quite possible that the portion of the law that Ezra was reading from to give instruction here was from Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25. It says there, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord.'" The message from Nehemiah and from Ezra and from the Levites to the people was for them to look at this day as a day of worship, not a day of mourning. We see why that instruction is given in the second part of verse 9. The people were distressed. They were told, don't mourn. Why? Because they were distressed. We do not want to miss the reason for their weeping. They're weeping because they heard the words of the law. They were presented with the truth of God's word, and it hit them square between the eyes. They were hit with this, and it made them weep. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "The word of God is profitable for reproof and correction." It did exactly what it was supposed to do. It's correcting them. Why then do they instruct the people not to mourn? If they're faced with their sin, should they not mourn over it? Well, a couple commentators made mention of this. David Gusick says this, "Our knowledge of our sin should never be bigger than our knowledge of Jesus as our Savior. He goes on, he says, we are great sinners, but he is a greater Savior. And we can get so caught up with our sin that we're not looking at Jesus. Matthew Henry said this, even sorrow for sin must not grow so excessive as to hinder our joy in God and our cheerfulness in his service. And so I think they really help us understand this. They're saying, stop mourning. That's great that that is your response to your sin, but now look on. Look to your God. The leaders did not want the people to be so caught up with their sin of neglecting to keep the law that they lost their focus on their great God and his compassion and mercy and forgiveness. What a wonderful reminder for us to consider about our God. We should be devastated and broken as we notice our sin. That emotion over sin should turn into rejoicing as we consider the forgiveness that we find at the cross. As we consider the forgiveness that we have because of Christ. We are all sinners. We all deserve death separated from God. God is not only merciful in that he does not give us what we deserve, he's also gracious that he gives us an eternity with him. This is the gift that he offers because of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. We want to make sure we offer a balanced message, one that speaks of God's justice and mercy accurately. There is punishment for the one that rejects God, but there is restoration for the one who trusts in him. The Jewish people were trusting God, so they should embrace the offer of restoration that comes from God. God offers hope and a renewed relationship with him as we come with a truly broken and repentant heart. Let's take God at his word and enjoy him and the forgiveness that he offers. We must not live defeated because of our sin. J.I. Packer said this, there's a tremendous relief knowing that his or God's love to me is based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me. As God looks at everything about us and the worst of us that he knew long ago, he still has tremendous love for us. And then we see verses 10 through 11 of our text. The Lord imparts to us deliverance. The people here are really struggling with the sins of their past, and Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites encourage them to accept the deliverance from the Lord and to concentrate on rejoicing about all the things that God had done for them. And so we see, first of all, there in verse 10, the people are told to be deliberate toward others. To be deliberate toward others. This is some great advice in general. When you get in a spot that you're dwelling too much on yourself, being pushed toward thinking of others and doing good things for others can help in getting your heart turned around. And so that's what they're saying. Okay, stop looking at yourself. Start ministering to other people. Verse 10 starts with the mention that he said. Now, we're not told who the he is here. So it's a matter of speculation. Some think that this is Ezra, while others conclude that it's Nehemiah. It would definitely be in keeping with what we have seen of Nehemiah, who's a man of action and decisiveness. But it could also be Ezra, and I don't know that it necessarily changes the meaning of the text. But the people were told to have a feast. They were to celebrate. David says the following in Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. When someone is faced with their sin, repents of their sin, experiences God's forgiveness, It gives cause to go from mourning to dancing. It gives cause to rejoice. It gives a reason to shout from the housetops of the goodness of God. God, through his word, had worked in their hearts, and that was a reason to celebrate and offer worship to God. Not only were they to enjoy a feast of celebration, they were supposed to send portions to others that were not in a position to really host or have a feast themselves. These others may not have had enough time to get things ready, or they may just have simply been poor and not able to afford this type of spread. Those who were capable of sharing were to do so in order for everyone to be able to celebrate. The day was to be a holy day, a day that was set aside to the Lord. It was to be a day of rejoicing in what God had done for them. They had been taken off into captivity because of their neglect of following God's law. Now God had brought them back and has allowed them to rebuild the wall. Things were turning around for them. God was blessing them. As believers, every day is a day of rejoicing. Every day gives us reason to rejoice. Every day is one in which we can praise God for the deliverance that we have through Christ. We do not ignore our sin and neglect to repent when God makes us aware of our sin. But we do live as redeemed and regenerated people. We live differently. We do not live in defeat because the sacrifice of Christ takes away every sin, past, present, and future. They're told not to be grieved. Instead, they're told that the joy of the Lord is their strength. The joy of knowing that their sins are forgiven is to give them strength each day. When we've experienced God's grace in salvation and his grace in daily living, we'll naturally respond by being gracious to others and being strengthened by God's promise of continued grace in our lives. And we see verse 11, the people are told to depend on God. They're told to depend on God. At this point, the Levites seem to really step up and give comfort to the people. If you remember back in verse 7, it appears the Levites kind of circulated around the people, explaining to the law to them and possibly, I think, fielding some questions that they may have had. Here it seems that they did something similar as they went around talking with the people and offering them counsel. Now, this is an interesting point. We know that God intends to work through his word, and many times that's through specifically the preaching of his word, but God can as well use his word in other ways. Sometimes it can be quite helpful for an individual conversation to take place around the truths of God's word. This allows for a little more pointed of a discussion, additional details to be given, questions to be answered, and really to deal with it specifically to that individual's situation. You know, we do something somewhat similar here at Garden Heights. First Sunday of each month, we have focus groups. And we spend some time talking about God's word. And so we meet, it allows for extensive conversations about the passage. It allows for, I know I always do when we start, do you have any questions about the passage? Anything that wasn't clear? And try to clarify anything that was presented. And so doing that kind of thing, it seems like that's something similar to what's happening here. The Levites are kind of going around and meeting with people and saying, is there anything that you didn't quite understand? Is there anything that can be clarified? Is there anything God's working in your heart about? And so they reiterated the instruction of Ezra. They weren't contradicting it. They were going with it. The people were to put their grief aside and concentrate on worshiping God. And so they counseled them in that direction. As a nation, they had not been destroyed. God had restored them to the land and preserved a remnant. Because of God's grace, they were given an opportunity to start over. This called for a celebration. Because of God's grace, we too have been given an opportunity to start over. This calls for a celebration that is all day, every day. We need to celebrate who we are in Christ. And then we see in verse 12, the word insists that we're different. It insists that we're different. As we're faced with God's word, there must be a change that takes place in our heart. God's word is quick and powerful. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. As the word of God judges our hearts, it calls for action. It calls for us to, by God's grace, change. Now, it's interesting because some of you are familiar, and I've been in this environment where you have an emotional type of invitation at the end, and you try to get people to come forward and pray because they're making some response to God's word, and typically in a room of maybe hundreds of people, a few people respond. Is that what we see in God's word, that, you know, a few people can respond and the rest of us are good? I don't see that. I think everybody responds every time we're faced with God's word to some extent. Now, we might be just encouraged to continue doing something because we'd say, you know, I'm doing pretty well in that area, but there's lots of times where I'm not quite doing that. I'm not quite doing it the way it's outlined here. And I need to ask God to help me to change. And so we don't want to get this mentality that, you know, okay, we had a message. Three people responded in some way. Everybody else, we're good. No, we all respond as we're faced with God's word. Why? Because it's a mirror to our heart. It shows us about our heart. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And so God's word demands, insists for us to be different, for changes to take place. Notice it's God's word that's making that change, and it's God's grace that's going to help us to do that. But it demands a change as we're faced with our own heart condition. We see the first part of verse 12, the people departed for their homes. They were obedient to the instruction that was given to them. They went their way to their homes. They prepared for a time of rejoicing and celebration for themselves, and they sent portions to those in need. They were excited to worship their God. This was exciting to them. And then the second part of verse 12, the people discerned biblical truth. It's such a great joy when the Holy Spirit removes the blinders from our eyes and we're able to understand a truth of Scripture that previously had kind of eluded our understanding. And I've had enough conversations with enough different people here that we've all had this type of experience where we're reading through God's Word, a portion that we've read 20 or 30 times, and all of a sudden it just hits us. I never saw that before. I never realized that before. You know, God's word constantly is working in our heart as the Holy Spirit uses it. The word of God was explained to the people, and they understood what it said, and they understood the ramifications for their lives. They understood what it meant for their life. A quote from Matthew Henry again, he says this, "The better we understand the word of God, the more comfort we shall find in it. For the darkness of trouble arises from the darkness of ignorance and mistake." When the words were first declared to them, they wept. But when they understood them, they rejoiced, finding at length precious promises made to those who repented and reformed, and that therefore there was hope in Israel. The word of God was not simply presented to the Israelites as information, but for transformation. God's word transforms lives, and it transformed their lives. It was exciting. There was no flashy, emotionally charged invitation that was given in order to get them to respond. Ezra and the Levites simply presented the word of God. They allowed the word of God to be used in their hearts and lives to change them. God's word is powerful and changes hearts and offers restoration. And for that, we celebrate. So are you rejoicing because of the restoration that God offers? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you do offer restoration, that you offer salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you offer daily grace to live for you. Lord, we are so lacking. We need your word. Lord, we ask that you would convict us for not being in your word enough. Lord, help us to be in it, to see our heart, to see who you are, your great glory. And Lord, we ask that you would bring us to renewed desire to serve you, to be used of you. Lord, we ask that you would use us for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.